So let's talk about parables, and this whole chapter is full of progression. This is kind of interesting and power. You know, we left off last week with the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soil I mentioned. Today I want to finish the chapter 4, and you have this mixture of a bunch of different diverse topics. They seem to be, but you know, if you follow the Holy Spirit, he kind of always blends it together. We find progression in this chapter all the way through. For instance, verse 21 continues in the root of the parable of the sower, in that Jesus begins to expound upon the fruit, and or the fruit bearer. If you're a Christian and you're producing 30-fold, 60-fold, or maybe even 100-fold, what do you do with that? What do you do with that in your life? And he says, if you have ears to hear, you know, what is your responsibility as a Christian or as a fruit producer? Do you hide it? And look at verse 21. He says, and he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor anything been kept secret, but it should come to light. So, as believers, we're to produce fruit that glorifies our Father. Actually, in John chapter 15, it says this: by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So God is glorified when we bear fruit, when we're producing the fruit, his fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He is glorified, so you will be my disciples. So our lives and as children of God is not something that's hidden. It's not something that we hide. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That's verse 23. And he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Or actually, better yet, make use of what you hear. Make use of what you hear, if you look at that. As God reveals, make use of what you hear. In this case, make use of what we hear of the Word of God. Make use of that. If you hear it, make use of it, not just hearers, but doers of the Word. He says that in there, to make use of whatever measure you make use of, it's going to be measured back to you. And if you make use of what God gives you, he will give you more. That's what it is. It's a progression of revelation. With the same measure you use it, proportionally, it's going to be added back to you. That's what this text is about. And then he says, for whoever has, to him much more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Now, this is a kind of a spiritual principle that we need to consider. Often our prayers go something like this: Lord, I need to know what's going on. Have you ever prayed that prayer? I need to know what's going on in my life or my circumstances. Should I go to the left or to the right? Should it be black? Should it be white? Which way to go, you know, in my walk? I need to know that. You know, I learned this principle on kind of a strange late night years ago. Years ago, we were closing the coffee house in Blue Island. And I had the sense that God wanted me to minister to someone on my way home. Now, if you know anything about logistics over there, my house was 3 minutes away. It was just a few minutes away. And it was late. We would close that coffee house at midnight. It was open Friday and Saturday from 7 o'clock till midnight all year round. So, and I had this very short ride home. And honestly, most of the streets were side streets. They were residential side streets to my house. But I had it in the back of my mind. And this is, you know, these things don't happen to you too often, where God actually speaks to you specifically about something that he wants to teach you. But I had it in the back of my mind that God would have me pick up a hitchhiker on my way home. And honestly, side streets, in the middle of the night, we're talking past midnight. To me, it was kind of illogical. And, you know, the first thing you begin to think about, yeah, Dan, you're just kind of making this up in your screwy head. You're, you know, something is going on. Maybe you had too much sugar tonight or something like that, but I thought it was kind of illogical. You know, think it's late. Who would be hitchhiking on the side streets of Blue Island beyond midnight? I mean, really, totally illogical. Now, before your mind drifts and thinking about who I would pick up, it was a little safer to hitchhike back then. It was a little safer to pick up hitchhikers. It was years ago. Now, the only revelation that I really sensed from God at this point, that it was clear in my mind and in my heart that he wanted me to minister to someone on the way home. It was just kind of a thing. I thought about maybe going, getting something at White Castle's or something like that. You know, you try and make it flow through. So I get in the car. I travel my normal route home. But then there was this second impulse that the Holy Spirit wanted me to go beyond my house itself, to go a little bit further. So I'm beginning to think to myself, come on, this is kind of screwy. You know, you guys done this, right? You'd say, Lord, just show me a sign, and then something happens, and it really isn't a sign. It's something you made up in your head. You know, I made up a lot of things in my head. So I'm kind of at that point. I'm thinking, Dan, there's nobody you're going to meet on a side street. But I pressed on. I had the first revelation that God wanted me to pick up somebody. And the second revelation was to pass up my house, okay? So I turn right, and I'm redrawing this in my mind. But I'm thinking before I did that, should I turn right? Should I turn left? But it came to me almost like lightning. If God really had somebody for me to pick up in the middle of the night on side streets in Blue Island past midnight, he's going to make it go. One way or another, he's going to, if that's God, it's going to go. And it doesn't matter where I go, he's going to lead me altogether. So I turned down another side street. Absolutely blew my mind. There's a guy standing there hitchhiking in the middle of the night. A side street. I mean, you get the picture here. But it was something that God was teaching me. But see, I was only going on one revelation at a time. The first revelation, I think the Lord wants me to pick up somebody or speak to somebody. Second revelation, keep going. Next revelation, I'll turn here. All of this is kind of a progression that we're speaking about today. One step at a time. That's all I could do, is one step at a time. And I was obedient to each step as best I could understand it, trusting in that the Holy Spirit was leading me. So I see this guy, and I pick him up, and I think I blew his mind even more than my mind was blown at that point. I says, you know, I was looking for you because God told me to pick you up. I just told him flat out. I mean, it was kind of a sharp revelation to me. And I proceeded to drive him to his location, which wasn't very far. But in our conversation, I get his story. He's a backslidden Christian. Down on his way, down on his luck, a lot of bad stuff happening in his life, and everything was absolutely going wrong in his life. And finally, we pulled up to his destination. At that point, I got pretty bold. I'm thinking, this never happens. I got real bold. I says, do you want to pray to recommit your life to the Lord? He said, sure, let's pray. So we prayed. I never saw the guy again in my life. I don't know what happened to him, but I think the impact on his life is that God cares, and he was looking for him. He was looking out for him, and I think the impact in his life is that God cared about him. He was seeking him out, because I expressed to him that this whole experience happened to me on my way home, and it surely impacted my life to take that revelation that God gave me, just that little bit of revelation, to look for somebody and then to proceed and then to turn and then to go and then to find this guy standing on a corner. What I learned really is that when I act out in faith, he gives me a little bit more, right? Maybe only one step at a time, maybe a very crazy step, a very illogical step, but one step at a time. You know, most of the time he does not give us the big picture. But if he does give us a big picture of what he wants us to do, and sometimes we get, you know, visions of what God wants us to do, he then only reveals it one step at a time. you take that one step, and then he gives you the next step, and then he gives you the next step. So a lot of this parable about, you know, hearing and then using what you hear, and then as you use it, God gives you more, the next step altogether. So most of the time, he doesn't give us that big picture, but even if he does, these are baby steps that we take to the big picture that he might bless us because we're faithful along the way. So I want to talk about parables today. I want to talk about progression. I want to talk about power. We're going to talk about the seed, the parable of the seed growing, the parable of the mustard seed, and then Jesus calms a storm altogether. This particular parable, the parable of the seed growing, is loosely related or related to the parable of the sower. This particular parable, though, is about the seed growing, and it speaks about our progress of Christian growth. It speaks about progress of Christian growth or our maturity, growing in the Lord to be fruit bearers. But what is prominent in this parable is the invisibility of that process. Let me read it to you. And he said, "The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Now, once again, we need to remind ourselves, it's not the soil, right? It's not really even the sower, as we would speak, but it's the power's in the seed, right? The seed is what really brings the power. Now, years ago, I planted a tree in my mother's yard. I helped her plant just a really short, couple-foot evergreen. And I took off, and I went to Bible school, and I didn't return for 3 years. I was out of state for a full 3 years. And funny how the absence of time like that, we notice all the changes. Because when I came back, it was about 6 foot tall. And I said, whoa, you know, this thing really grew. I remember it to be this little tiny evergreen or this little bush. But I never noticed the growth until I was, you know, I wouldn't have noticed it if it was day to day. I would have went out there. You know, I'm speaking about this morning about that, the song that we play before the service. You know, you hear it so much, you really aren't looking at the content of it, of what it is and what it is speaking about. But, you know, I would have never noticed the growth of it if I would have walked out. I was living with my parents at the time I planted. I was a young kid. But if I would have went out in front every day, I would have never noticed the growth of it. But all of a sudden, 3 years later, man, the thing is taller than me altogether. But it's a lot like our growth in the Lord. I think people on the outside are much more objective than ourselves with our own growth. For instance, some of you I've known for quite a while, have grown tremendously in the last 10 years. You have this stability, this fortitude, this focus, and most of all, unshakability. I don't know even if that's a good word, but that's, you see that. Things that would have collapsed people, you know, years ago because they were young in the Lord, or, you know, it's just a bug on your shoulder, right? I mean, the trials are more intense, there's no doubt. But the things that would have shaken you years ago, they don't shake you anymore. You've grown. And that's one of the reasons that you can kind of gauge where you're at. Often we do not see the Word of God doing the work unless we have this perspective of time. The principle here I would like to point out is that the seed has power within itself. When the Word of God gets into your heart, it begins to produce fruit. It begins to grow. It produces fruit altogether. So the principle here is that the seed is the power within itself. Once it gets into us, it mingles with our spirit and begins to produce fruit. We might not quite understand what God does when he takes the circumstances of life, directed by the Holy Spirit, and mixes it with the Word of God. Sometimes we don't understand that it's like putting it in the best seed and the best fertilizer and the best soil all together, and it's just going to grow all together. We might not understand the process. That's what he's saying here. You know, I don't know how things grow. I mean, I'm sure I could probably look it up online today and figure out how long it takes to germinate and what does this and that. But, you know, when you look at plants in the ground and you see it grow, it's really a wonder. You just don't know exactly how that process is. We might not quite understand the process, but we cannot deny the results leading us to more maturity. You understand that? You know, you're not the same person you were a month ago. And you're not the same person you were a year ago or 10 years ago or when you first came to the Lord. You've changed a lot over the years as you've grown in the Lord. There's been this dramatic shifting in your life in the kingdom of God. Or maybe he's introduced to you the difficult circumstances, and we might not understand those circumstances. We might understand why he allows those things in our life. But as the seed begins to grow, as the Holy Spirit directs, we cannot deny the changes that he produces in our life. I've had some really crazy trials. Do you ever have really crazy trials? Like, I don't know, you think God would even do that? But I've had some crazy trials. And they've been explosive in my growth. And because it mixes, it's the seed, right? It's the seed that God is doing. But we see as God gives us and we use it, he gives us more. That's what it is. He gives us more. And in that process, the Word of God goes through the Spirit of God in doing the work of God. So our lives bring us to a more mature faith, you know. And that's the parable of the seed growing. We don't know how it works, but it works, right? It works. The seed has the ability to grow. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we picture it? It is like the mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Now, it's kind of interesting. With this parable, it seems to be kind of a straightforward picture of the kingdom of God growing into this full, mature tree, beautiful tree. But there are some details in here we need to consider. First of all, the parable of the sower, the birds were what? They were the work of Satan. They were the work of Satan. And you look at it, so there is something there to consider, and we'll look at that in a second. But second, it's not all negative in this parable, because we must not discount the other parable, the mustard seed, where Jesus compares faith to what? As small as a mustard seed, but you're able to move mountains with that small seed. So there's these two considerations. One's negative, one's positive. But look at the first consideration. The mustard seed is relatively small. I mean, it's just about 1 or 2 millimeters, relatively small. And it can grow to about 30 feet. They don't know. Some people call it a tree. Some people call it a bush, you know. But it does have these, one of the characteristics of it, it has these large spreading branches all together. And it does have the ability to grow relatively quick. But like this parable, the birds pictured as those that would snatch up the seed, they have infiltrated the church. Now, if you take it as he's saying, this is like the kingdom of God. When we look at the church, it has grown tremendously in the 2,000 years that the Lord established it. You start off with Jesus and 12 apostles, and now you have millions, if not billions, of people who claim to be Christians. But let's face it, Satan has infiltrated the church. He has been sitting in the branches. He's tried to persecute it. He's tried to shut it down. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. He's killed and persecuted many believers, horrendous deaths. But the more he tried to stamp it out, the more it grew. It's just amazing. We were listening to a video on Friday about the believers in China, how the more they persecuted it there, the more it grew. The more, and pretty soon you've got just a couple hundred thousand Christians when we first get a look at China, and now it's got millions and millions of Christians there. So it's exponential growth. There's a lot of growth there. But Satan itself, what he does is, you know, you guys know the saying, if you can't beat him, what? Join him, right? That's the best thing. And that's exactly what he did. You know, when you look at the early church about 400 AD, the church was integrated with the Roman Empire, and it began to just be infiltrated by a lot of weird things. And that's exactly what the bird signified. It has grown into a large tree, but it has been compromised. There's when and not everybody, and we know that, you say, well, I'm a Christian, but I live this way or live that way, you know, known to be things against the Lord. Not everybody that's a Christian or claims to be a Christian is a Christian. The follower, only the true followers, born-again believers of Jesus Christ are Christians. So you have this large tree infiltrated by the birds of the air, compromising what we know to be Christianity. Verse 33, and many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. They had that progression of growth. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, what? He explained to his disciples. So that's the parable of the mustard seed. Then finally, Jesus calms this storm. Beginning in verse 35, the text seems to break away from parables to this narrative, this story. But it's interesting how the Holy Spirit has weaved this chapter together with the other portions of the chapter. And here again, we see how God uses progression in our walks. I think this is a much clearer example of this progression. Look at verse 35. It illustrates the point. It says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, it's a very clear message from Jesus that we're going to get to the other side, right? That's what he's saying to the disciples. We're going to get to the other side. Do you trust the words of Jesus? Do you trust his words? I mean, do you rely upon them? Do you trust them? Do you let that faith envelop your life? When you read that Jesus is the author, that he is the beginning, and he's the finisher of your faith or the endpoint of your faith, do you believe that? Do you believe that God takes you from the beginning, he's going to take you to the end? Do you think that he would abandon you halfway through? Well, I think, you know, it's been 20 years. I think I'm going to just cut out for a while on Dan. You know, I'm kind of through with him right now. Do you think he abandoned you halfway through that? If he is the author and he is the finisher, does he abandon you halfway through? Look, he's telling the disciples what? Let us, remember that, go to the other side. When you think about this in the context of what we're speaking about today, this progression of revelation, how God gives us a little and then he gives us more and more and more as we act on the little he gives us. When you think about it in the context of what we're speaking about today, the parable, the progression and the power, the only revelation that the disciples were told is that we are going to get to the other side, right? That's the only thing that he shared to him. And then he falls asleep, if you continue in the story. I would think that you think about Peter, Andrew, James, and John, this would have been to them kind of a mundane experience. They're fishermen. Well, let's get in the boat. We'll get to the other side. Not even think about it. They're out every day fishing. They're experienced fishermen, experienced boatmen. They know how to handle a boat. They've probably been in some storms themselves. I would have no doubt they took charge. Probably Peter. Andrew, you know, why don't you get to the back of the stern and you steer the boat? John, James, why don't you handle the sail? I'll be on the boat. My eyes are going to look forward. And they set off, right? And look at verse 36. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. I have heard in people that have come back from Israel, that there's the Sea of Galilee is quite unpredictable. It can whip up a storm in a very short little time. Doesn't, you know, you get these storms without warning. Sometimes they can be quite intense, even for experienced fishermen. You know, James, John, Andrew, Peter, all experienced. And I have no doubt that their experience and their situation, they knew they were in trouble. They knew that they were in trouble. If it was a little storm, they would have calmed down. Hey, cool it, you guys. We're okay. You know, this happens all the time. No problem. But the boat began to fill with the waves, and they knew they were in danger of sinking. I wonder who asked Jesus. I love this in verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. I love that. He's calm. He's snoring. He's out. Jesus is out. He was sleeping like a baby on a pillow. I kind of envy that, because when my boat begins to fill up, sometimes I think he is asleep. I think he's sleeping. He's not listening to me. You know, you're sleeping somewhere on a pillow, Lord, and the waves are coming in. The boat is filling. But you know what? The only revelation that I would have in the storms is he told me he wasn't going to get me to the other side. That's what he told me. He promises in his word, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He promised that. I don't like boats that fill with water. I mean, I don't like the trials, the difficulties he sends my way. But what I heard with my ears, the only revelation that he gave me, right? The only revelation that he gave the disciples here, let us cross to the other side. He's going to be with them. He's going to be with them. I like the us in verse 35. You see, in my mind, I know he's going to make it. He's God. He's going to make it to the other side. I need to know that I'm going to make it to the other side. I know that he's going to make it, but I need to know that he is. But he didn't say, you know, I'm going to make it to the other side. He said, let us cross to the other side. See, that's my building block right there. That's my building block. That is my revelation. That is what I hear, and only that I can use for the moment. If he wanted to tell me more and get more specific about it, he fell asleep. He gave them the words they needed to get to the other side. That is the only thing I've heard, the only thing I can use for the moment. In the meantime, even though the boat is filling, we must wait on the Lord. Because that's all the revelation he's given us so far. We must wait on the Lord. I think about Abraham taking the steps to the mountain, Moriah. God is speaking. Take your son, your only son, the son you love, and take him to a mountain that I'm going to show you and sacrifice him. He gets the revelation. He doesn't find out why. He doesn't find out how or anything like that. It's very odd request. He's already said that through Isaac, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Lord, how is it possible if I kill him that all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through him? But see, here, and Abraham illustrates such a wonderful faith to us. Abraham took one step at a time. He took one step at a time. And he continued to follow through based on the promises of God. I'm going to bring you to the other side of this. We're going to walk to the other side of this. You know, and would he have taken his son's life? The scriptures testify that in the mind of Abraham, he was going to raise that boy from the dead. Well, he wasn't a boy. He was about 30 years old. One step at a time. The travel, the mountain, the wood on Isaac's back, even the sacrifice, getting all ready. And what happens? The angel of the Lord puts a halt to it. Gives us a perfect illustration of God's only son being killed on that mountain for the sins of the world. Let us cross over to the other side. All they could depend on is the promise of Jesus that they would get to the other side, all of them together, not just Jesus, but all of them. But like us, what? They panic. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I would have loved to find out which guy asked that. I would suspect it would have been one of the fishermen, because they probably knew more so that they were in trouble than the rest of the guys. But do you see that, the reaction? "Don't you care, Lord?" See, that's how we react most of the time. You know, my thoughts about trials are never to focus on what we don't know, because there's so many things we don't know, but to focus on the things that we do know. And we know for a fact that he does care. He's a God of love. He cares about us. He loves us. So if you put that in the context of everything, no matter what happens, we know that he does care. He's all-powerful. He can take care of us. But their reaction, and our reaction most often, "You don't care, do you? You're sleeping." You know, we fall into that trap all the time, blaming God for a lack of compassion when we are in difficult circumstances. He knows everything. He knows what you're going through bit by bit by bit. He knows exactly how you feel, the hurt, the worry, all of those things. But we fall into that trap. We blame God for his lack of compassion. We misread him altogether when we're in difficult circumstances. I think after a while, I think God kind of laughs at us. You know I love you. You know I care about you. Verse 39, "Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace be still,' and the wind ceased and there was a great calm." Now, we talked about this parable, or these parables. We talked about the progress of faith one step at a time. But let's talk about the power of God for a moment, because it integrates with the progression. It integrates with the parables. Let's talk about the power of God. "Peace be still." Wouldn't you like to say that to the storm? And all of a sudden it clears up. The dark clouds clear up. The wind stops. The boat stops filling with water. Peace be still. Jesus has been given all the power in the universe. Do you know at the Last Supper, he mentions, "All power has been given to me." How much is all? 100%, right? Everything that there is. I mean, and you can't even measure that 100%, because he's omnipotent. Omnipotent, powerful, all powerful. But he mentioned this at the Last Supper. I've got all power. You know, and some of us have experienced the power of God in our life. We have. Now, would he not use it to those he loves? We know that he loves us. We know he has all the power. So would he not use it in our lives to people that he loves? Would he not use it? He would not hold back. But often power comes in many forms, many different forms. Look at verse 40. "But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?'" You know, faith is power too. It really is. Faith is power. God's power given to us. Faith is power. Faith in his promises, right? There's power in that. Faith in his promises that could have cured all of their anxiety in the boat, because let us go to the other side. We're going to the other side. Now, this principle here is sometimes God withholds his power so that he might demonstrate in our lives a greater power. And I think that verse 41, look at that. "And they feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obeyed him?'" Now, think about this. He's withhold the power that they might of rescue. He could have just woke up and, you know, did whatever. But he withheld that power and slept through it so that he might reveal to them a much greater power. Peace be still. And so the withholding the next step, and that's really the progression. Often God holds back the next revelation, the next step, the next progression, so that he might do a greater work in our life and reveal his true power, I mean, the magnificence of his true power. But withholding the next step, it really led to a greater revelation, so that the disciples, as one, they experienced that even the wind and the sea obey him. So you see that. You see the progression. Often the revelations of God, sometimes he puts a hold on it so that we might experience that greater power. So we've been talking about this, the parables today in chapter 4, the power we see in the last portion of this, and the progression that is, it's all weaved all the way through there. The progression of our walks, the growth, the maturity, the next step, the revelation, doing a little bit so he gives us more, all of that together. And we looked at the parable of the seed growing, our progression or our maturity. The parable of the mustard seed, little, you know, we spoke on it, a little seed can move mountains, little tiny things. And then Jesus calms that storm, that our understanding of his great power. He's able to do those things. What really encouraged me in the rest of this chapter is that it gave me the next step. I'm always waiting on the next step. You guys wait on the next step? I mean, you have different things in your life, and you're waiting on the next step. But understanding that up to this point in my life, I have everything I need. You understand that? Right at this point in your life, you have everything that you need. Doesn't matter if the boat is filling, you have everything that you need. Everything that you need. Now, he wants to give you more, but you got to trust him in what you have right now. That's going to bring more faith into your life. Understanding that up to this point in my life, I have everything I need, and I just need to wait on the Lord for the next step. That's what it is. It's about waiting on the Lord in the next step. You know, we're in the classroom of God. We're going to school. And some of us are like me. I'm still in kindergarten. I think I might even be in preschool at this point because I have so much more to learn. We're in the school of God. And one thing I realized, though, I have to wait on him. I have to wait for the next progression. We must trust his words. The words that he says, if he says, I'm the author, hey, I'm the finisher of your faith, I'm going to bring you to the other side. We must trust his words. We must trust the promises of God. And you know what? If I had more hair, I'd stand it up for you. Not panic, right? Not panic. We're not to panic. God doesn't want us to panic. And he will be with us. There's no doubt. He's going to be with us. And as we cross over the storms, he will be with us together. Because he's told us he will be with us and he'll take us to the other side. Wait on him, right? Wait on him.